We turn again in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 27 and from verse 30. And this is the passage that we immediately go on to look at in the preaching of the Word. But first we'll read the passage, Genesis 27 and from verse 30 to the end. You'll remember that thus far Jacob has deceived Isaac, who has pronounced the blessing of the firstborn unwittingly upon Isaac. From verse 30, Genesis 27. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her eldest son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob her youngest son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this evening is the blessing of chastening. The blessing of chastening. In the book of Hebrews and chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7, we are taught the privilege of divine chastening. Hebrews 12 verse 6, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Divine chastening is a fruit of God's love and a proof of sonship. It is painful but profitable. Verse 11 of that chapter. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It is painful but profitable and infinitely preferable to being left alone until ruined like ungodly Esau. In that same chapter, Hebrews 12, we read of Esau by way of comparison and contrast. In verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And we take the repentance there to be, the word repentance means a change of mind, that he was unable to obtain a change of mind from Isaac, his father, even though he sought it with tears. So better to have affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of sin for a season. Better to be chastened as a child of God than to be left at ease on the broad road that leads to destruction, as many of the ungodly are. Some ungodly people have much trouble in this life, but some do not. Psalm 73 indicates as much, that many of the ungodly, sometimes the notoriously wicked, have a relatively trouble-free existence for a time. And the book of Job, Job speaks of the wicked man who lives to an old age and is surrounded by children and grandchildren, and all seems well, and he dies in his nest. And yet it is better to be a true child of God in trouble than to be under the wrath of God and enjoying temporary ease. Now in this passage, God's chastening of his children is evident. Firstly, learning to bow before the decree of God. Learning to bow before the decree of God. You see that in verse 30, the deception of Jacob is soon discovered almost immediately. And in verse 33, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Now we saw last time in the earlier part of the chapter that both Isaac and Rebekah misused the word of God. The word of God that had been given through to Rebekah was, the elder shall serve the younger. This was a revelation of God's decree. And Isaac tried to overthrow it, whereas Rebekah sought by her sinful though clever scheme to assist its fulfillment. So Isaac somehow thought he could dodge what God had decreed, whereas Rebekah thought it was necessary for her to resort to sinful scheme and plan in order to somehow shore up the plan of God. So they both mishandled this word from the Lord. And that failure, as we noted, that failure to mutually submit to the word of God led to disharmony and even conflicting plans and purposes between this godly couple. Nevertheless, God's counsel stood, as it always does. even though Esau obeyed his father, whilst Jacob deceived him. Because God's election is not of works, but of him that calleth. And so even though Jacob's activity was sinful, the decree of God was fulfilled. And even by means of that sinful activity, without diminishing the sinfulness of it. Because God's plan embraces all that comes to pass. But notice the shock of realization in Isaac. Verse 33, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly. The margin says trembled with a great trembling greatly. There is scarcely any comparable English language that could convey the strength of this expression without resorting to repetition. Trembled with a great trembling greatly. And Isaac realized that despite all his desire, despite all his endeavor to the contrary, because of his inordinate love of his manly son Esau, yet God's decree, revealed by his word to Rebekah, was to be fulfilled after all. The elder shall serve the younger. And in the providence of God, he had unwittingly, by the Spirit, pronounced the blessing upon Jacob. We ought to learn from this the utter futility of ever fighting against God. If we fight against God, against his word, or against his providence and purpose, can we expect to prevail? Can we contend with him and prevail once in a thousand? The ungodly seek to do so. They vex themselves in vain. They spend their lives in this futile exercise of seeking to thwart God, of wishfully thinking that they can falsify the revealed truth of God. God has said that he will judge the wicked. God has said that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But they say, no, it's not necessarily so. That somehow God will not see, God will not judge, God will not punish. They think that they can avoid the fulfillment of the word of God, that it shall not come to them. The righteous see it and laugh and say, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but strengthened himself in wickedness. The godly are astonished at the foolishness of men to think that they can avoid the judgment of God, that they can go on in wickedness and prosper ultimately. But sometimes even the godly can be assailed by this temptation when God's word contradicts their cherished designs or his providence thwarts their dearest aspirations. And if God has spoken, who can hinder it? But because of our indwelling sin, we endeavor to frustrate God, do we not? Is there something in your life that you are trying to that you want to impose what you want on God? Because that's what Isaac had tried to do. God had said the elder shall serve the younger, but Isaac was saying, no, Esau must be the one. And he tried to impose what he wanted on God. Is that true of you? Are you seeking to dodge some biblical precept to get what you want, to get where you want to be? Or resenting God's providence when it runs counter to your most beloved design and plan? But also this awakening was followed by submission. You see, he goes on in that verse 33. Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten all before thou camest and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Isaac does not try to misuse his patriarchal prophetic office to change what has been spoken by the Spirit of God. He bows to the decree of God. And Isaac was learning, yea, he shall be blessed. And it is always a blessed thing to submit to God. In the book of Lamentations and chapter 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. It is a blessed thing to submit to God, to submit to his word in obedience, and to submit to his providence in contentment. These are the fruits of faith. Faith in Christ, faith in the truth of God, faith in the wisdom of God, faith in the power of God. Notice also that infallible spokesmen were not sinless. Infallible spokesmen were not sinless. God used sinful men even to infallibly declare his truth. So it was with Isaac. So it is with the writers of the scriptures. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, but they were nonetheless subject to like passions as we are, as James says of Elijah in James 5:17. But the truth they spoke or wrote stands. Isaac, though obviously sinful, and even employing his prophetic office, as it were, in a manner that was wrong, yet nonetheless he spoke as a prophet of God, and it stood. He shall be blessed, and Jacob was blessed. And even the fallible preachers of the infallible word, since the completion of Scripture, we don't have prophets, we don't have apostles, we have fallible men, ministers of the word, expounding the infallible Scriptures. So far as they truly and faithfully expound the word of God, notwithstanding their own infirmities and sins, nonetheless that word shall stand and shall be owned of God at the great day. The true gospel preached by sinful, imperfect men will nonetheless prove true and firm at the great day of God. Its promises will be fulfilled for all who have embraced them and by his grace have trusted in the Savior set forth. Those promises of eternal glory will be fulfilled forever and ever. And those who have despised that gospel, that true gospel preached by imperfect men, yet God will uphold what was spoken, and the fact that they have heard the word of God will increase their guilt and their eternal misery. Truth is truth. The truth of God is still true, and God will own it, notwithstanding the imperfections of those who declare it. But then secondly, let us learn the difference between hating the consequences of sin and hating sin itself. The difference between hating the consequences of sin and hating sin itself. In verse 34, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Esau reacted, no doubt about that. But he cannot get Isaac to turn from the blessing of Jacob uttered by the Spirit of God, because the fear of the Lord is now rekindled and revived in Isaac, and he dare not move, now knowing that the Lord has corrected him. But he does pronounce a blessing of sorts on Esau, a blessing of temporal things, as did as the Lord gave also to Ishmael. Now, no doubt temporal things were the things that concerned Esau. But this blessing is not at all clear in its meaning. Verse 39, And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. Now you'll see that in the margin it says, or of the full of the fatness of the earth. Or it can be from the fatness of the earth. And it can mean that he will be blessed from the fatness, or blessed away from the fatness of the earth. There is an ambiguity there. And the land of Edom certainly was largely barren and rocky, though no doubt Esau took it in its best sense. Verse 40, And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. He would live by the sword, embattled but surviving. His relationship with Jacob, that is with Israel, and it's now going beyond the individual men to the peoples that would come from them, they would be subdued in King David, but not for very long. But Esau was not satisfied, not because of the loss of spiritual privilege, but some sense of loss of temporal privilege. That's what's troubling Esau. He's not concerned about the spiritual privileges of the firstborn, that the firstborn was the prophet of God, that the one was the one through whose line the promise concerning the Christ would be fulfilled. He is concerned about loss of prestige and of advantage. And so in these verses 34 down to 38, Esau expresses great sorrow, but it's the sorrow of the world. He sheds many tears, but God is not in his thoughts. There is great emotion, but there is no repentance. He doesn't seek mercy. He's not concerned about God at all. He is enraged against Jacob, does not reflect on the providence of God. Much less does he reflect upon this as the consequence of his sin. He had despised his birthright. And he had despised the gospel, which was reflected in the earth. But he doesn't consider that. All he's concerned about is his loss and Jacob's part in it. Jacob has supplanted me these two times, so he had. But he says he's well named Jacob. But he's concerned about what Jacob has done to him. Jacob stole my birthright. Jacob has stolen the blessing. But he's not concerned about God. And he's not concerned about the glory of God. And he's not concerned about his sins against that God. And he's not concerned about seeking forgiveness from that God. He's concerned about his own loss. So there was great emotion, great feeling, many tears, but no repentance. And so men can be alarmed at the consequences of sin, but not hate their sin, nor turn from that sin to Christ. The very devils tremble at the thought of the judgment of God. The legion said to Christ, Art thou come to torment us before the time? They dread the judgment of God, but they still remain devils at enmity against God, hating God. And so it is and can be with men, that they can be afraid of God. They can dread the judgment of God, but still love sin. They can have horror at the consequences of sin. And of course, they are right to be horrified at the thought of the consequences of sin. But that's not repentance. The unrenewed heart craves deliverance from the adverse consequences of sin in a way that does not entail turning from sin to Christ. That's what the heart of man, unrenewed by the Spirit, longs for. To know that he can go on in sin and still be safe. But the gospel doesn't give him that. The gospel says, no, you must turn from that pride that loves to say, it's my life, I do what I want with it. Do you say that? Do you speak in that atheistic way, that ungodly, wicked, rebellious way? It's my life, I'll do what I want with it. No, it's not. It's a God-given life to be used to his glory, but you say no. And yet you want to think all will be well. But the gospel doesn't tell you that. The true gospel doesn't say that. The gospel says you must turn from that pride that says, I'll work my own way to heaven. I'll do it my way. None of this depending utterly as a helpless sinner on Christ. No. Why should I come to Christ in such a manner, without money and without price, and seek mercy from the God of heaven? I don't need mercy. I can secure it and secure God's acceptance and earn it my way. But the gospel says, no, you can't. Not that there aren't so-called gospels that will tell you otherwise. Oh, but there are the truncated false gospels that tell men that they can go on as they are in sin and yet all will be well in the end. There are various forms of it. But the unrenewed man craves such a message. There is the false gospel of liberalism, which tells all men that all is well, especially respectable, decent sinners, all is well. It tells people you can go on as you are and all will be well. It's a lie. It's false. Then there is the decisionism that equates conversion with signing a card, with putting your hand up, with saying a wee prayer after the preacher. But you can do all of those things and not repent of sin. Remorse and repentance are not the same. The desire to be safe is not the same. The fear of the consequences of sin, right, fully justified though it is not repentance. I'm sure I've mentioned before the various places in Scripture where men say, I have sinned. Pharaoh said, I have sinned. King Saul said, I have sinned. Judas said, I have sinned. But none of those men repented of their sins. David said, I have sinned. The prodigal son said, I have sinned. They did repent of their sins. They turned and sought mercy from God. But Esau didn't even get as far as saying, I have sinned. Nowhere does he say, I have sinned. He says, look what Jacob's done. His concern was for himself and what Jacob had done to him, not the honor of that God against whom he had sinned, whose gospel he had despised, and whose mercy he needed to seek through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was promised and who was going to come in the fullness of time.
You may have a bad conscience. You may be afraid of death and of hell. But have you sought mercy from the God of heaven through Jesus Christ as a helpless, guilty sinner deserving the damnation of God? Have you sought mercy through Christ Jesus? Or are you like Esau, vexed about what has happened to you, vexed about the consequences of sin, but no repentance? And then thirdly, chastening by means of the wicked. Chastening by means of the wicked. Verse 41 to the end. In verse 41 to 42 we have Esau's hatred. Esau's hatred, and it was a wicked hatred. But it was the instrument of God's gracious chastening of Jacob, and indeed of Rebekah also. God uses the wicked for his own glorious purposes. He used the wicked in the death of the Lord Jesus, whom ye have taken, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. But he also uses the hands of the wicked for the good of his people. Thus Shimei cursed David, and David said, "Let him alone, for the Lord hath bidden him." And here the Lord is using this wicked hatred of Esau for the chastening and correction of Jacob. Rebekah's advice, or insistent, more than advice, in verse 43 to 45, she says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" Both, that is, because if Esau killed Jacob, he would either flee or be punished. If not by man, then she fears the vengeance of God. And so she says to Jacob to go to Laban and tarry with him a few days. In fact, it was much more than a few days. It is not even clear that Rebekah ever saw Jacob again. The reason given is in verse 46. "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me?" The reason given was not the only reason, perhaps not really the main reason for the urgency of it. Perhaps he wanted to spare Isaac and not to further enrage Esau. But it was a true reason. And Isaac accepts it, as you'll see at the beginning of the next chapter. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." He now accepts. Jacob is the heir of the promise, and therefore he must of necessity marry a godly woman, not of the daughters of Canaan. And God deprives Jacob, at least for a period, of temporal comforts, as we'll see as the book goes on. But God fulfills his word. God preserves his church. God preserves his promise of the Saviour to come through the line of Jacob. And God chastens and sanctifies Jacob. Who was really blessed? Whose position ought we desire to be in? Jacob's or Esau? Esau could stay where he was and could enjoy comparative comfort. Jacob, under the chastening of God, has to go elsewhere. But better to be chastened as a child of God than to have ease under his wrath. On Thursday evening we were looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when the apostle in verse 8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." We noted the contrast between Paul facing death and all the people of God who love Christ's appearing, who long for that eternal glorified kingdom, and Demas, who loved this present world. The people of God love his appearing. The unregenerate love this present world. And God chastens his children so that they will love his appearing and set their affections on things which are above, where Christ is sat at the right hand of God. They will learn to love the things that are unseen and eternal more than the things that are seen and are temporal. And the Lord was dealing in mercy with Isaac, with Jacob, with Rebekah. And Psalm 94 was being fulfilled in them. Psalm 94 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance."